Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 30. Does the Church need updated government? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, those in the theology class, learned about innovations in government in modern times. John Locke and Jean-Jacques Rousseau, they posited that everyone had a right to life, liberty, and property, but the man had to give up some of those rights to the civil government, which would oversee and protect us. They call that the social contract theory. These men were the fathers of modern liberalism, fathers of the Enlightenment, so-called Enlightenment. They both promoted pure democracy, where the people were the arbiters of right and wrong. And no wonder that people then rejected God and continue to reject God more and more. The people become the gods of the system. Karl Marx, on the other hand, believed that under capitalism, workers would become poorer and poorer. So Marx called for a workers' revolution where the proletarians, or sometimes you use the word proletariat, would rise up against the bourgeois and overthrow capitalism. He then proposed that everything would be divided equally. And it didn't matter what work you did. If you worked long enough, an 8-hour day, you were paid the same as somebody who would be a heart surgeon and worked 8 hours. He rejected religion and said, religion is nothing but the opium of the people of society. Again, the people then acted as God, or the state in this case, that will be deciding all things for all people. And they rejected the true God. That's how people in our society, largely the two main views of how governments ought to be run. You've got a democracy, and you've got socialism, communism. And what about the church? We've seen those innovations. What about the church? Does the church need an updated government? Isn't it time we have women leaders in the church? Isn't it time we loosen up how the church is being run? Maybe we see that in many ways, don't we? Shouldn't worship be more entertainment-based so we can attract more people and keep the people when they come in? Well, hear God's words about this today. Our headings are, Christ sets the rules of his church government. Second, Christ sets the rulers in church government. And then third, Christ sets the reasons for that church government. Our goals are that you will grasp the blessing of godly leadership in the church, and you will work to support that godly leadership. You have to know what it is, and then you have to support it. It can't be just something you have in your head. First of all, God sets the rules. Let's read what our confession says, the first line. Together, we believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word. Now, the first congregation was organized by command before the fall. Adam and Eve were called to live together and worship God together and to have dominion over the earth. And they need that fellowship with God so they would be strengthened for their task of having dominion over the earth. Even after the fall, worship was regulated by God. And how we know that? We know that by example and by inference. Cain, for example, was rejected by God. Abel was accepted by God. Remember what God told Cain? If you do well. What does that imply? Cain knew better. Abel knew better and worshiped God the way God said. And Cain decided, well, I don't like God's ways. I will be innovative. I will give him vegetables instead of blood that he required. We also see Abraham, when you follow the life of the patriarch Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, wherever he would go, the first thing you would see, he built an altar to the Lord. worship of the true God was important, and worship that was based on sacrifice. There was no worship without sacrifice. And then Abraham, as he spent more time with God, he incorporated, and his family expanded, he incorporated in a formal way those who were in his household into the church, and he did this through circumcision. They were all marked specifically by circumcision. So that's what God did. The question is, does God have the right to determine how people worship? Why can't we choose how to worship God? Well, first thing we know is that he is our creator. He must be worshipped because he is our creator, and he made us to worship. But more than that, of course, because of the fall, man can't worship. But more than that, he is our recreator. Jesus was the ground by which men were brought into the church in the Old Testament as they looked forward to his coming. And in the New Testament, he was slain. Remember what the Bible says in Ephesians 1, before, chosen before the foundation of the world. And he was slain before the foundation of the world in God's mind. Since you belong to him, he has the right to demand worship and how you are to worship him. Remember this verse and commit this one to memory if you are able to. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Together. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, or the blood of his own. Really means the blood of Jesus Christ. What did he do with that blood? He purchased his church. So he has that right. Now, the problem is some people don't like this, and they argue pragmatically that the church must loosen up its laws or it will die. Get the people involved. Give everyone a position. Let them be doing something. Get people coming up here and get the kids to sing, and then people will clap and they'll feel excited and then they'll come to church. That's largely what people do today in many churches. And some argue that we should have women pastors. Open up. After all, there are more men, women in churches today, in most churches, not serious churches, but generally in emotional-driven churches, they're often dominated by women. So why can't women preach? They're as educated as men, and they therefore should be included in the leadership. To them, God's teaching on these matters is irrelevant. But remember, the church is his, and you must run it the way he says. Imagine what this would do if our civil leaders understood that they have to give an account to God for every law that they passed. And that the laws, remember what you learned Friday night, they're both under God. The church and the state, they're both under God's authority. If they really grasp that, imagine how the laws of this country would change. Imagine how they will back away from harassing parents in the way they're raising their children. The church must never be run the way you think is best. God sets the goals and the means to those goals. Period. One pastor, Bauman, wrote, he says, the church is not a democracy where the people rule. The church is not a social organization either where the highest social rank rules. The church is not an aristocracy where the aristocrats rule. Rather, the church is a Christocracy where Christ rules. The end of his quote. It doesn't matter whether you like the elders or not. The question you have to ask, did Christ put them there? And if he did, you submit to them. Because he, God, sets the rules. Naturally flowing from that is that God sets the rulers. Let's continue reading together. Namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments, also elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church. So how is Christ's church to be run? God has appointed ministers, elders, and deacons to run the church. All other offices were temporary. So we don't have any prophets today, regardless of what they tell you on television. You know, one of the biggest titles people assign to themselves today is apostle. Apostle. And they've got nice business cards and stationery with apostle so-and-so on it. Well, you've got elders and you've got deacons. The minister is really an elder who is equipped by God to preach and to pray and to counsel. His focus is on preaching. Usually he has more education. In our Reformed churches, our ministers are usually required to have an equivalent of a Master of Divinity degree, and they must face a number of examinations in seminary, in the local church, and in classes. Classes is a group of elders and ministers from neighboring churches who meet together for advice. And these exams are not just in book learning. They're examined in terms of knowledge, in terms of their personal life, and in terms of their ability to preach the Word of God. January 15th, we'll learn what one of those exams is like, and you're invited to come and watch Jacob London being grilled by the pastors to make sure he's ready to preach the Word of God. We'll have to be careful. This is to protect truth. One of the greatest weaknesses in the modern church is directly linked to the student missionary movement of the 19th century. There was a big push there. There's a lot of emotion. People want to send many missionaries. So what they end up doing was taking kids out of high school or just fresh out of university and send them off to preach as missionaries all over the world. And then they were controlled by these mission boards. And in order to justify their mission boards, they made so many compromises that the church is still suffering from today. One, they didn't know very much. Two, the pressure to produce results made them compromise. You check so many countries in Africa, Asia. The weaknesses are still apparent. You see, excitement does not qualify one to preach. You could be the most excitable person, filled with excitement, overflowing, wanting to tell others about Jesus Christ. But it's got to be with knowledge. It's got to be with good life as well. Now, after that training takes place for a minister, if the candidate is found to meet those qualifications of life and ability to preach and doctrine, then he's called by a congregation to serve, and then he's ordained to that ministry. And then these ministers are the ones the Apostle Paul said are worthy of double honor, the special elders, we might say. What would be the double honor? They have the respect, the honor, and then as well as an honorarium, they're paid for their work. The Lord also appointed elders who are equipped to be spiritual overseers of the church. They teach by word and sacrament, pray for and counsel God's people. When the other elders see the gifts in operation in the lives of men, they are then appointed to these offices. So you then get appointed, and you don't get appointed, rather, and then do the work. You are the gifts of the leadership, the gift of eldership, becomes apparent in your life. And then the other elders say, yeah, we see that. And you're nominated to serve as an elder. The Apostle Paul commanded the ordination of elders. They were never self-appointed. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says, if you have your notes together, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded. That's Paul's instruction to Titus. And the term to appoint there means to set in place that which was nominated or elected. Also, we know for these elders, there was always a plurality of elders. You didn't have one because that's when you have a dictator. And I can't remember where I was having a conversation this week, and someone was saying they didn't want to be bothered. I think it was Minho, we were having a conversation where the leaders didn't want to be bothered with having other people alongside him. He could do what he wanted. Now, that's not how the Church of Jesus Christ is run. Not in the past, and certainly not today. And when a church had difficulties in the early church and they're not sure about an issue, then they would say, let's get the elders from the other nearby churches. Let's consult with them and seek their advice. We call that a presbytery or a classis. Same thing. But then you say, well, there's so many words about elder in the Bible. It's kind of confusing. You hear, if you're a Roman Catholic, there's a bishop. And Pentecostal churches have bishops as well. What are all of these different terms? Well, let's break them down a little bit. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and then 28. Together, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, what I want you to see there is the Apostle Paul is talking to the elder. Elder implies, the term elder implies the work of pastor or shepherd. The pastor comes from the word pasture, which means to take care of sheep. It was a caring title. And what about presbyter? You ever hear that term? The term presbyter was just the Greek word for elder. And this is why we say we have a Presbyterian system of government. Our churches are run by elders, not by one man or not by everybody like they have in some churches. But what about the term bishop? What is a bishop? The term bishop or episkopos was the proper or official title of the pastor. That's just his official title. What about overseers? Overseers describes the work of the pastor. Remember the word overseer? The one who looks over. That's describing his work. One's title, one's describing the work. There's some churches, Pentecostals and Roman Catholic churches, where they have a hierarchy, of course. There they may have elders, but the elders are controlled by the pastor. And then the pastor is controlled by, they make up this title of an overseer, which is kind of a misuse of the word, because overseer just describes the work of the local church. And then over the overseer, there's a bishop. In the Roman Catholic Church, you would go similarly. You have some local leaders, lay leaders, and then you've got the priest, and over the priest is the bishop. Over the bishop is the archbishop, and over the archbishop is the cardinal. Over the cardinal is the pope, and one person controls the other. What God appointed in his church would be elders to rule. It prevents dictatorships, and it prevents anarchy, because the elders together rule the church. What a blessing that is. Thank God you're in a church where elders rule, and you don't have me to be your dictator. And everyone can't do what he wants in his own eyes. That would be anarchy. The thing is, with these hierarchies that you find in Pentecostal or Roman Catholic Church, they're biblically and linguistically indefensible. Because bishop was just a title of the elder. And yet they've made these categories. In the Pentecostal church in which I was raised, the overseer could fire the pastors. That doesn't make any sense, because the pastors were the overseers in the scriptures. Misuse of the Bible. Oh, what about deacons? Deacons are equipped by God to care for the non-spiritual matters of church. Now, there's always a spiritual angle to everything you do. But the apostles wanted deacons to assist elders in the work of the church. They commanded that. In the case we find in the scriptures in Acts chapter 6, the church was rapidly expanding and it was a great blessing in the church. But it also became a problem. The elders couldn't do everything. Elders found themselves extremely busy teaching and praying. Now, there's nothing wrong in elders feeding the poor and taking care of people's physical concerns. But the priority should be given to the spiritual matters. The needy at this time were being ignored. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they asked for men to assist them so they could focus on the work that God called them to do. Let's just read through that, Acts chapter 6, verse 2 and 3 together. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Here are some things the deacons had to be concerned about. Where would they meet? They didn't have church buildings back then. What records did they need to keep? What are the latest charges that the Jews were making against them and then the Romans were making against them? How do we keep money and the gifts? How do we feed the hungry? Who would cook? Who gets help and who should not get help? Because that's a decision deacons have to make too. Sometimes you have to let some people starve. Yeah, starve. And then you have to be able to discern who should get help or who not. See, the elders knew the curses that God had pronounced on people. Remember the Old Testament? Typist phrased something in a word search: widows, orphans, and foreigners. And see how many times God says, if you ignore these people, the poor, the needy, judgment will come. It's one of the reasons for the Babylonian captivity, by the way. 70 years of slavery because they ignored the poor and the needy. So the elders didn't want to get into trouble with God. So deacons helped to fulfill this need. And they knew God urged them to be generous and to be merciful and to show hospitality. James 1:27 says together, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." I have to remind myself this. You get an email from me, you've seen this likely at the bottom. From the very time I started with email, I thought, this is some way to remind myself every time. That is not just good doctrine, it's good work that will mark the Christian. And just like in the case of the elders, deacons were appointed based on the gifts in operation in their lives. No one became a deacon and then started to do the work. And keep this in mind if you feel God calling you to serve as an elder or deacon. That's the work that will naturally flow from you, that God's blessed you with. Now, sometimes there's refining and there's some studies and so on that you can do to improve. But that's when you look and see somebody caring. Somebody caring for spiritual welfare. Some people caring for the physical welfare. Those are the ones who are chosen, are appointed to serve in the church. And of course, we must deal with this topic before we move to a final point. What about women deacons? Well, there were women deacons mentioned in the Bible. Really? Well, who were these deaconesses? The word translated servant or diakonos is the same word used for deacons. Deaconesses were female deacons. So how come we don't have deacons here? Well, this word is used here in the Bible in a general sense, not in the special sense of the office. For example, we say, if you are an older person, you are our elder. There are special elders. We have Elder Doug and Elder Kid, and they are elders in the church with that specific title. But we can speak of an older man as an elder. We use that word. He's an elderly gentleman. We don't mean he's an official in the church, but it's just by reason of age. And that's how this is used here. Because what they're saying, Phoebe, for example, was a deaconess. She was a servant. That's not a bad title to have. Huh? It's a wonderful title. But she was not ordained to the church to be a deacon as an office, but was a godly servant of God. How do we know that? Well, the qualifications for the deacons make it clear, and you'll have to let the clear passages interpret the unclear passages. The clear passages say one of the qualifications to serve as a deacon in the church is that you have the experience ruling in your home over your wife and your children. But more than that, if a woman were a deacon, an officer in the special sense, it means that she would have authority over her husband. So theologically, it would not be permitted. A deacon is a ruler in the church. So if a woman's in the church and she's a deaconess, it means she'll be ruling over her husband, which contradicts clear parts of the Bible. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. So there's the linguistic thing, there's the scriptures, there's also theological explanation as to why that is. There are many more, of course, but that's just to touch on the main reasons. Finally, God sets the reasons. And let's read together this third point. Together, that by these means the true religion may be preserved, and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors chastened and restrained by spiritual means, also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency, when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. So, we've seen so far, Christ sets the rules. He is creator. He is a recreator. He restored us to that place where we can run the church. Second, he sets the rulers. He decides who should be there. There are ministers who are elders specifically called for the purpose of preaching the word of God. There are elders themselves who rule spiritually, and deacons who govern the non-spiritual affairs of the church. Why did God do that? He sets the reasons, and that's where we're looking in this final point. First of all, God sets leaders in their different functions as a means of preserving his church, and so preserve his glory, his cause. This means that anyone who diverges from God's ordained way is robbing him of the glory that belongs to him. It doesn't matter if you like one way more than the other, or if you think the church should change based on the changes in this world, or if you think you will attract more people. God wants his glory and will defy you if you try to steal it by changing his ordained order in the church. By the way, when you do things the way God says, it's always the best. It always brings more blessing. This notion that if you change God's way, that somehow it will make things better, that's only in our minds. And put your pea brain next to God's wonderful love for his church, I'll take God's wonderful love for his church any day. Our minds are too small. We think we know. We think we can be innovative. Like those who are promoting democracy, like those who are promoting communism, they thought that will solve the problem. Where have we gone so far? In the West, look at the problems. In communist countries, look at the difficulties that they're facing today. To preserve his church, God requires that these leaders ensure that true doctrine is propagated. This is why there's a plurality of elders, so they can make sure truth is being proclaimed. There's no arbitrary pope-like figure. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, together. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, exhort. I don't preach whatever I want. Every month when the elders meet, they have a section called sermon reviews. And they listen to what we say. If there's an issue, they raise it. Why? Because they have to guard the truth you hear. And God would judge them if they don't do that, or if they don't do a good job of that. Third, to preserve his church, God requires these leaders ensure godly discipline. Discipline that restrains the wicked must be practiced regularly. You don't discipline your neighbor's children, of course. Church discipline is only done for those who are members of the church family. You heard last week when we read about two sisters who are been placed under discipline. That's to make sure that the church stays clean and pure. That's what we read about. Let's read Matthew 18, 15 through 18 together. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen. You see, it's useless to teach doctrines without discipline. You want to see a bad parent? It's one who tells children to do things or not do things and not care whether they're obeyed. That's the worst parent. You could teach everything a child should know. You don't have discipline, you're a bad parent. Same thing is true for us. We could stand up here and talk about all these wonderful doctrines and we do nothing about it. We're the worst kind of rulers because we know better and then we don't do it. For to preserve his church, God required leaders ensure that those who are distressed, those going through hard times, would be comforted. And it's true, the church of God can endure many trying times. There are real personal struggles. Real church leaders then go to work comforting through counseling or support and prayer. You know, somebody's having a difficult time in their lives, their marriage is struggling, and then they say, we want to talk to you, pastor or elders, and say, sorry, we're busy. We have a Christmas party to go to. What kind of elder would that be? Or pastor? They need comfort. They need instruction. Somebody dies and somebody needs comfort. Somebody just talked to. And he says, sorry, I'm watching the Maple Leafs. They're doing better. I can't miss this game. I don't know if they're doing better, but you don't do that as a pastor or an elder. You go and you comfort them. That's what God expected. Five, to preserve his church, God required leaders make sure that there be mutual support of each other among the members of the church. It's not just what we do for you as your elders. It's what you do for each other. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45 together. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. God has done so much for us, and so he expects us to do much for each other. It is evidence of true religion. Remember James 1:27 that we just read. Also 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 as a warning against carelessness and against when we don't help each other. Verse 1 together. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And six, to preserve his church, God required those leaders ensured good order and decency in the church, that things are done in order. There's no chaos, confusion. Let's conclude. Christ owns his church. He purchased her with his own blood. He then determines how she should live. But Christ's rules are not harsh. His burdens will not crush you. His guidelines are not for your punishment. It's to preserve you. Remember the example of the train. How is the train free when it's on the tracks? It's able to move then. And that's why God gave us elders and deacons, ministers, so that we will be able to live in a way that would be good for us. His rules bring blessing. And those who reject God's rules and God's rulers are robbing themselves of his blessing then. Those who don't want to become members of the church and love independence, they're robbing themselves. How bad a thief you have to be to rob yourself. No, brothers and sisters, love the fact that you are accountable, that elders look at your life and challenge you and encourage you and pray for you and rebuke you. That's for your blessing. And more than that, ultimately that brings glory to Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, make the life of your leaders easy, considering the work that the Lord has called them to do. Pray for them. Submit to them. Help them. Maybe make a call to a sister or brother to find out how she or he is doing. Invite someone to worship so they will hear the gospel. Support the Lord's work by your presence and by your gifts. That's what's making their lives much easier. If you don't support your leaders, you're robbing them and yourself of God's necessary blessings, and you're robbing God of the glory that belongs to him. So consider why you might serve in the Lord's church. Remember where it all comes down. You belong to him. He rescued you. He loved you. He redeemed you. He sent his son from heaven to come and rescue you from your wickedness. That's why you ought to be a part of the church. That's why you should be praying and supporting and helping the elders in your church. Because you belong to Jesus. And you want dominion under his name. Finally, being outside of the church will surely lead to an eternity in hell. May God move your heart to surrender to him. And may you plead for Christ's work to be counted as yours. So that you will become part of God's family. Even to enjoy God's heavenly rule. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, that you have brought us into your church. What a privilege it is. We're not like orphans, not knowing what to do, or like the world where they have changing rules every time. One day something's bad, another day it's right. Your laws never change. Your laws are always good. Your laws always result in blessings to us. And we see that in the church. We don't have to be innovative. We have to be right. We thank you for your words. Well, let this knowledge now be translated into action. Let us love what you do, and let us support the work of our pastor and elders, our deacons, that we will work together and advance the cause of Christ in Scarborough. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing 546, God of the Prophets. We've sung a number of new songs today, or ones we're not as familiar with, but some of the tunes may be a little more familiar. 546.
Just
Just a couple of things in that song, just to remind you, Elijah's mantle, that's the cloak that fell from the prophet Elijah and then went on to Elisha. So it's really the continuing of the prophet of God for Israel. And then a beautiful line there, the job that we've been called to do, it's not with a sword, but blood, but rather it is with the sweet love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are called to do. You do that in your home as fathers, and we continue to do that here as God helps us. We'll ask Elder Doug if he closes in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks for this time of worship that we come before you. And before you, not dressed in our filthy rags, but in Christ's rags. So we pray in his name that you'll be with us as we leave this place and go into our work week or school week.
Closing song is 145C. 145C. Eternal God be your refuge, and may you dwell underneath his everlasting arms. May he be your shield and helper and your glorious sword, both now and forevermore. Amen. Dismissed. Understand there's the young people later this evening will be meeting, and it'll be at the Prasad's Palace. You're welcome to join if you're young.